Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, February 12, 2012.
If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to read the entire first chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 1. This morning I'd like for us to take an expository look at this passage, simply to remind us of just how blessed we really are as believers in Jesus Christ, and then to remind us that how those blessings and an understanding, a revelation of those blessings, how they should impact our life, our decisions. If we have genuine faith in Jesus, it will affect our lives both now and in eternity. We thank God for those eternal promises. But if we truly believe those eternal promises, we're going to see the effect of that faith right now in our life. And this is what Peter tells us. The understanding of what it means to be a Christian today, what it means to why you go to church, why you have a church, that understanding has devolved among Christians to a lot of different theories, a lot of different philosophies, a lot of different approaches on what church is all about, what being a Christian is all about. And those devolved, corrupted theories and approaches and ideas haven't drawn God's people closer to God and His blessings and the fullness of His grace. They've drawn God's people further away from God, from His purposes in this life and in eternity. But Peter reminds us just how simple the gospel really is. The gospel is very simple, but yet he also reminds us just how powerful that simplicity is. This is what we as individual believers in Christ need to continually come back to. The simplicity of the gospel. This is what we as an assembly need to continue to focus on, the simplicity of the gospel, because in its simplicity, we find the power of God. Power to save the lost. Power to transform God's people. Power to prepare a people to actually be the eternal partner of the Son of God in eternity. To rule and reign as a joint equal heir with Him. Only the simplicity of the gospel can do that, has the power to do that. And this is what Peter reminds us. I thank God for this epistle. This is one of my favorite passages. Peter's revelation, we know, did not go as deep as the Apostle Paul's. But all of Peter's revelation is in complete accord with the Apostle Paul's teaching, who is the apostle of this church age. And so we need to understand that Peter got it right in this passage, and we'll read a couple of Paul's comments as well, his doctrines, to understand that they preach the same simple gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by or to or through glory and virtue. All of those prepositions are correct. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will neither stumble, you will never stumble, rather, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, Peter says, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As we begin to expound these familiar words of Peter, I hope that they're familiar to most of you. But even if they're not, we want to consider them with a little more detail. What was Peter saying? Remember that Peter had the privilege of being one of the Lord's inner circle, one of three, Peter, James, and John. Peter was with James and John when Jesus was transformed before their very eyes, and they got a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ from past eternity and that he was going to enjoy forever. They got a little bit of glimpse of that. Peter was one of those privileged few that had that privilege. Peter was mightily used of God. His very shadow, he would walk down the street, and his very shadow, people would be healed of diseases. Peter had that privilege to be that vessel. He's one of the foundation apostles of the very church of which you and I are part of. Those are some pretty powerful places and positions that Peter was given. But in verse 1, he says he's a bondservant first. He was a slave. He does speak of his apostleship, and it's important for us to remember his position. But first and foremost, in Peter's own heart and mind, he understood that he was a slave. He was obligated to do the master's will. That's what a slave has to do. But his obligation was motivated by love, not by fear. He was motivated the same way the Apostle Paul was when Paul says, "The love of God constrains me. The love of God puts chains around me that I have to do my master's will." But it's the love of God that is the chains that motivate us. And this is what Peter's slavery was all about. He was a slave of the love of God. And then he goes on to say he's writing to those of like precious faith. We often use this phrase. I don't think we always use it correctly, though the application is there. But what Peter is saying is that he's writing to everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, and that everyone's faith is of equal value before God. All who put their faith in Jesus Christ share this common faith that is precious and valuable. It's equally valuable. The same faith that saved Peter, James, and John, and Paul is the same faith that saves me, because it's the same faith in the same Lord who redeemed me with the same shedding of his blood. When I think of the men and women of faith, both the Old and the New Testament, sometimes we become overwhelmed, and we talk about the Apostle Paul all the time, and sometimes we get it in our head that these were superhuman people, but they weren't. They possessed the same precious faith that I possess, that saves you, that transforms you, and prepares you to rule and reign with Christ. Peter's faith is not more valuable than mine. it's equally precious. And then he goes on to say, and if you'll just keep your Bible there, your finger in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at the different words that are used because the Spirit of God was very precise in what he inspired Peter to write down. How did we get this faith? How did Peter have the privilege to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? How did you? How did I? Well, we obtained it, Peter says, that have obtained a like precious faith. And the word obtained in the Greek in this passage, it doesn't mean that we earned it. Sometimes we use the word obtained in English that, you know, we gained it, we obtained it. But that's not what the Greek word here means. It's a word that has to do with something that has been allotted to you. It literally speaks of a lot. Something that has been allotted to you. The emphasis is that our faith is something that was chosen for us by something or someone else besides us. We didn't choose it, we didn't gain it, we didn't earn it, but it was given to us, it was allotted to us. It came to us, it was given to us. Turn over to John 15, if you will, and keep your finger there in our opening text. But Jesus himself confirms the wording of the Apostle Peter. Our faith and our salvation is not of our making, nor is it of our choosing, but it was allotted to us by the grace of God. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." John writes in his first epistle in 1 John 4:19, if you want to note that down, but the very short verse says, "We love him because he first loved us." Now we understand there is an aspect of our faith in which we choose Jesus. When we come to a saving experience, we accept Jesus as our Savior. There is a very real aspect that we choose Jesus in that sense. But do you realize that we would not have the opportunity to choose Jesus if he had not first chosen us? If he hadn't chosen to lay down his life to redeem us, we couldn't think about salvation. We couldn't think about being redeemed because there was no hope apart from God choosing and Jesus choosing to redeem us by the sacrifice of himself. Our salvation is made possible, as Peter goes on to say there, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This precious faith of ours, we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, we obtained it by the grace of God who says, "This is yours if you'll simply receive it." And that salvation is ours because God did what was right in his own sight. Because Jesus did what was right according to the will of the Father. It was right for God to keep his word to Adam and Eve when he promised that there was coming one that would save the human race from the consequences of sin. God made that promise back in the book of Genesis. It's right to keep your promise. God kept his promise when he sent his son to the cross. Jesus did what was right when the Father said, "It is my will to redeem those who put their faith in my grace." And Jesus came and did what was right for me. Therefore, I possess this precious faith and all of its benefits because Jesus did what was right. It's so precious and so valuable because it assures us that we stand before the judge of heaven and earth in a place of favor. It's hard to explain to people who don't take time to contemplate what life is all about. But as I look at my life and I look at the human race and the condition and I look at the universe, and I'm glad to know that the one who created all of this is my Father. There's a peace that comes from it that you can't fully explain. You can't fully explain it to people in detail, but it's real. I stand justified before God as a precious faith that I was given. But that initial experience of the grace and peace of God that comes through saving faith, Peter tells us it's just the beginning. And this is what I like about this passage. This is what I like about the Apostle Paul's teaching, is that they present these glorious truths. And then they go on to explain how those truths, many of them, the full benefit of them are yet to be experienced in eternity, and yet the reality of them transform your life right now. And that's what Peter says in this passage. He speaks of multiplied. Verse 2, now every child of God that has accepted this gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in the righteousness of God and our Savior, have grace. They stand in grace. They have peace with God. They are no longer the enemy of God. They are the child of God. That is true of everyone that has expressed saving faith in Jesus Christ. But Peter talks about a multiplied grace and peace that goes beyond mere salvation. But notice how that grace and peace, how they are multiplied. It is in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 12, where Paul tells us the same thing. After several chapters in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul explaining this precious faith that Peter talks about, justification by faith and faith alone. Now, Paul goes on to write in this 12th chapter that that's just the beginning for the believer in Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what the mercies have obtained for you, because of what the faithfulness of God has provided for you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because you're justified by faith and faith alone, I beg you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The added favor and peace of God is to be experienced right now in this life. Both Paul and Peter agree that to experience the multiplied peace and grace of God, it comes through a life of surrender to the will of God, a life of service, a life of spiritual maturity. And both Peter and Paul agree that the only way that that process of maturity takes place is by knowing God and by knowing Jesus Christ. The only way to experience that and to know God, as Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he said this was one of Paul's greatest desires, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to surrender my life so fully to the will of God, just like Jesus the Son did when he laid down his life on the cross. I want to surrender my life so fully and wholly to God. The only way to do that is to know them. And there's only one place that we can know of the character and virtue of God and of his plans and his purposes and his will for you. It's the Word of God. And saints, this is why it's so important. This is why our priority is the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Not because that's all we know, because, you know, we couldn't do some other things. You know, from time to time I've been tempted to do some other things, and the Holy Spirit will check me and said, no, Doug, I know you mean well, but that's not what we're doing. Our priority is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, because it's the only thing that will get you to know God and to know his purposes that are revealed to us through the work of his Son on the cross. And the more you know about those plans and purposes, the more your life will begin to be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. Nothing else has the power to do that. Nothing has the power to do that. And I look at the devastated lives, both of the saved and the unsaved, the carnal Christian, whose life is full of tragedy and sorrow, And I look at their life and it's self-imposed because they don't know God. Oh, they're his child, but they don't know God. They don't know his ways. There are those that say, well, Brother Doug, I can't know the Bible like you do. I can't live a life of godliness. I can't serve others like you're telling me I need to. I can't be that overcoming, victorious Christian. Well, if you believe that, you don't know the Word of God. This leads us to verse 3, 2 Peter 1. I'm going to give an amplified version here, not the amplified, but my amplified, according to the definitions of the Greek words here. But saints, I want you to pay attention to this. And again, I'm not telling you anything new, but at some point, if your heart is tender to the Spirit of God, He's going to drive these truths home to you one day and say, oh, that means me. This is for me. Children, young people, sometimes growing up in an assembly as a young person, you take a lot of things for granted. If Jesus tarries, God wants to raise you up to proclaim these same truths to your generation. But verse 3 says this, if you've ever been tempted to think that you just can't be a victorious, overcoming Christian, lay hold of these words. And His divine power, the word that's used here in the Greek, it speaks of a power that is the ability to get the job done. It's not just some power that there are other powers that are greater. This is the power to get the job done. You're not going to get halfway through and then fail because you run out of power. Christy and I watched a documentary yesterday, and I don't do this very often, but I will make this recommendation. Those of you who have access to Netflix, it's called God of Wonders, I believe. Excellent documentary by scientists that believe in the Genesis creation. But they explained, this is beyond me, but all of you have heard the MC squared formula of Einstein. Talking about power, in every single atom, and we're talking about trillions upon trillions of atoms in this universe, every single atom has energy. And if we could just learn how to fully use all of the energy that's in a mass, that's in a little speck of matter, it would be power that we can't imagine. And that's in one little atom. And that tells us, if our God created all of those little atoms with all that little power that is so magnificent in power, how much power must He have? Now, saints, if you're going to make excuses for yourself, you're going to have to call God a liar. You're going to have to call God a weakling. Because as His divine power has given, the word given there is clear, it's a gratuitous, generous giving of a gift. This is not purchased. It's not earned. It's not a reward. He has given you freely all things. The word all means exactly that. Everything, the whole in its entirety. All things that pertain to life. All things that are necessary to prosper and be as successful in life, both natural and spiritual and eternal. And godliness. Everything you need to be pious. Everything you need to have a life that's devoted to God. The power of God has given you. And what's the instrument of that power again to succeed? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by. And the preposition there can mean either by or through or for. As we compare Scripture with Scripture, all of the prepositions are true. We have been called by glory and virtue. God's. We've been called by God's glory and His majesty. That's the one who's done this work. We've been called through His glory and majesty because of what He did through the giving of His Son, the incarnate Son of God, the one who fills the universe, came and took upon Him the form of man. It is by His glory and His virtue that I'm saved this morning. But I'm also called to that same glory and same virtue, majesty, and character of God. The more you understand of the majesty and the excellence of God through a study of His Word, the more you'll understand the transforming power of God in your life. You've been given everything you need, saints. If you've been born again, the divine power of God, the atom bombs that we're familiar with in our generation, those are just little, what's those firecrackers the kids play with? You throw your little snaps, throw them on the ground. That's all that nuclear thing is in the universe of the power of God. But that power has given me the ability, everything I need, to be successful in the will of God. But the only way that I can know that is to dig into His Word and let it transform me. And I'm not talking about just studying the Bible so you can spit it out. I'm not talking about impressing people with what you know about the Bible. I'm talking about hungering and thirsting after the living Word of God that is the only thing that will fill your soul. And that food and nutrition will be your strength and the transforming power to change you, change your life, what you say, who you associate with, what your goals in life are. This is the power that we're talking about. And it's in the Word of God that we have these precious promises. Verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great, and it's in the Greek it's a superlative, the greatest, and precious, again another superlative, valuable above all things. We've been given great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. I want us to notice this. Every child of God has already partaken of the divine nature of God. And we often use this passage simply to speak of the fact that you have the very life of Christ in you. And that application is there. But in the Greek, the word, the verb phrase that's used, that you may be, actually is used in a form that means that you may continue to be. It's not just that you were a past experience and now we're done talking about it. It's that you might continue to be, or even it can be translated that you might become a partaker, and the word there means fellowship, to join together with, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this passage tells us that our partaking, our fellowship with the divine nature is not just provisional and past. There is that aspect of it. But our partaking of the divine nature is to be an ongoing thing. 1 John 5:12, if you want to note that reference, it tells us that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Paul talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So every child of God possesses and is a partaker of the divine nature by the provision of the grace of God. So that is true. But Peter here is talking about an ongoing partaking of God's divine nature. He's talking about an ever-deepening experience and a walk with God. And that partaking of the nature of God is going to deliver you from the corruption of the practice of sin. Now, the fact that I have been given the very life of Christ and already possess that, I've already been delivered from the guilt and penalty of sin. And this corruptible body will put on incorruption. And that is true of every child of God, whether they are spiritual or carnal. But saints, we can also be delivered from the ongoing corruption of sin in the life of the believer if we will continue to partake in a very real and practical way of the life of Christ within us. That's what Paul is teaching. That's what Peter is teaching, and Paul teaches the same thing. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 20 to 24. This is exactly what Paul is confirming as well. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. He's writing to Christians here and telling Christians to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt. There's that corruption. According to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We've been given so many precious promises in the scriptures that assure us of success in doing the will of God. We've been given precious promises that assure us that if we will simply yield ourselves, as Paul says, present ourselves to the power of God that works within us, to the Word of God that washes us and transforms us, if we will simply yield ourselves, God will do the work. His power will get the job done. And saints, this is my confidence. This is my boldness. So many people misunderstand genuine faith. Oh, you're so arrogant. I've been called all of those names. Self-righteous. And may the Lord help us. I continually, Lord, examine me if there is that, because I know my flesh, my flesh can do that. Lord, examine me. But saints, if you truly believe the word of God, you will have a boldness. You will have a confidence. I can have God's best, because all I need to do is yield myself to the power of God that can get the job done.
Hallelujah.
And that leads us to the process of spiritual maturity that begins in verse 5 that Peter speaks of. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now, he spoke about the precious faith, the faith of equal value that every child of God has. Now he says to those that possess that faith, you need to give all diligence. The word diligence there, it means eagerness, earnestness, and urgency. This is the biggest problem with God's people, and this is one of the most frustrating things for a pastor at times, is when people simply are not serious about their spiritual life. But God wants you to be serious, saints. He wants you to be eager, earnest about what you're doing, about what you study, and about applying it to every relationship, every trial, every blessing, every aspect of your life, every experience of your life. He wants you to be serious about letting this precious faith impact your life and your choices, your attitude and your actions. Giving all diligence. This seems to be a contradiction. Because if God has given us everything we need to be faithful, which we just read he did, if he gives it to us graciously to all of his children, why are not all of God's people automatically faithful and godly and honor him? If that divine power has given us everything we need, why aren't all of God's people everything they should be? Why does it take diligence if it's been freely given to us? I'm going to read you Warren Wiersbe's commentary, which I think is very, very good, that explains that. He writes, I like this analogy that I stole from someone else to help explain God's part and our part in our spiritual growth. See, he stole it from somebody, so I can steal it from him. In the natural, when a normal, healthy baby is born, that baby has within itself all the genetic material and components to be a full-grown adult that will resemble its parents in many different ways. That baby did nothing to possess that power or that potential. He was simply born by the will of his parents. However, there are things that can and will promote or hinder the natural growth and development of that child. Nutrition, environment, exercise, injury, and disease. They all have an influence on how that child develops. In the spiritual, we have been born again by the will of our Father. We didn't do anything. He did it all. He has given us his very nature. Each of us possesses what we need to become full-grown spiritual sons of God. But it is our responsibility to see to it that we take in the proper spiritual nutrition. It is our responsibility to seek out the proper environment that will be conducive to spiritual growth. We must choose to exercise our spiritual muscles. We must guard against spiritual injury and disease. In all of these things, we must be diligent, or our spiritual growth will be stunted. Spiritual immaturity has negative consequences in this life and in eternity. This is why you need to be diligent. This is why I need to be diligent. I have what I need, but I need to apply it and surrender to it. Add to your faith, this precious faith, virtue. The word means boldness and courage. Boldness to know who you are. I can honor God today. Not because I think that I'm perfect. Not because I believe I've never failed before. But my boldness is in the confidence of the faithfulness and the grace of God. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Understand his will. Know what his purposes really are. What he expects of you today. What he's planned for you for eternity. add to self-control, out to knowledge self-control. It means temperance. In other words, it's not enough just to know the will of God. Now you need to let it govern you. Now you let it control your actions and your thoughts. There's a process here of growth that God expects of you, that He expects of me. Add to self-control, perseverance, endurance, stability. God doesn't want His children to be up and down, in and out. He wants us to faithfully endure, knowing even when we cannot see how things are for our good, we still believe they are. And if we believe it, we're going to rejoice in the midst of tears. We're going to rejoice in the midst of pain and loss, because we know that this isn't the end. We're not stuck in this stage. It can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Endurance. Add to perseverance, godliness. It simply means to be, do, act, and think like God. Well, you have to know how He talks, what He thinks, before you can act like Him. I was standing at the door here before church, had my hands in my pocket. Before long, I looked down and my little grandson was there, had both hands in his pockets, just like Grandpa. Do you want to be like God? You got to know. You got to hang around with Him. You have to watch Him. You have to observe Him. And then you act like Him. Add godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To love your brother and sister in Christ because you're part of the same family. You have the same Father. Brothers, even brothers and sisters that are close, they will have their spats and fights. But for those that are close, there's a bond that cannot be broken. That's the kind of love and commitment we should have to one another. Add to brotherly kindness, love in general, that is love for all men, a commitment to seek their eternal well-being, even if they're your enemy. It's one thing to love your brother, one thing to love the family of God, but we're to love even our enemy. That is, we desire for them. Stop and think about those that have mocked you, made fun of you, some of those that live the most vile lives, and sometimes we're tempted to, man, I just don't even want to be on the same planet with those people. Remember who came to this planet. Remember who came to this vile, dark place to save me, to save you. Can you add to your precious faith love for the lost? If these things are in you and abound, you're not going to be barren. You're going to be fruitful. And that fruitfulness will lead to more knowledge of the Word of God. And you know what that leads to? More grace, more peace. But those who lack these things, the carnal believer, they seem to have never learned, or if they did, they forgot about all that God's grace has provided for them by the cross of Jesus Christ. To them, salvation is merely a ticket to get out of hell. But it's more than that. It's the opportunity for us to have God's best. You think about it. Peter says, I'm about to die, and I'm reminding you of what you already know. Of all the things that Peter could have written, knowing he was going to die, stop and think, if you knew that by the end of day today you were going to die, if you knew that, who would you call and what would you say? We don't like to think about things like that, but I want you to think about it for a minute. If you knew at 6 o'clock tonight you're dead, who are you going to call this afternoon? What are you going to tell them? Peter said, add to your faith, grow spiritually, be ready for when Jesus comes. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. When he knew he was not going to see the Ephesian elders, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. Not just a bare minimum inheritance, but the full reward that John talks about, the equal heirship that Paul wrote about. Saints, this is evidently important. These men in their last words said, this is what I want you to know. Said, this is what I want you to remember. We're going to have a song in closing. But I want us to understand how simple and how powerful the gospel is. And for us to rejoice in the privilege that we have been let in on these secrets. and then to understand our indebtedness to point others to these same glorious mysteries that are real and are powerful, and that is the hope of the gospel. Let's stand this morning.